Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Thank Dr. Moeller for the invitation to speak to you this morning. I also want to thank Dr. Moore for that introduction. I've never been introduced quite that way, and so I find that a great honor, especially to be called warm and fuzzy. You know, I've been trying to sort of get rid of that reputation of being warm and fuzzy, but it just sticks with me. I can't help it. It's just something I can't quite get over. Well, again, it's good to be with you this morning. And this morning we're going to look at one of the most popular and really well-known passages of all of Scripture, and that being the 23rd Psalm. And, of course, its popularity you can see down through the ages. Throughout the centuries, the saints of God have looked to this psalm for comfort and for encouragement in all seasons of life. And this is rightly so, because whatever season of life we find ourselves in, whether it's a time of hope or a time of despair, or perhaps it's a time of joy or a time of sorrow, the saints of God have always come back to this psalm for encouragement and comfort. For in this psalm, what we see is that God is our shepherd, that He watches over us and He helps us in so many ways. And so this psalm can be applied to so many aspects of our lives. And in so many of the times in which we spend our life, the Psalm 23 speaks to it time and time again. Well, as we come to the psalm, we see that there's two major imageries here. We see God as the great shepherd, but we also see God as the gracious host. But the unifying theme that runs throughout and that connects these two imageries is the idea that God is our shepherd, that He is the one who looks over us, and therefore that we must have faith in Him. We must have faith in God, and we must trust in Him no matter what the season of life may be. And so whether we need rest, whether we need restoration, whether we need guidance or protection, whether we need abundant supply or we need mercy and grace, as we come to Psalm 23 this morning, we can see here that God is indeed our shepherd. Let's look at Psalm 23 now in the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, and I will never lack. The notion of God being a shepherd is an imagery you see throughout the Word of God. Many times God is referred to as the shepherd of His people, and that His people look to Him for, again, things like guidance and protection and for rest and relaxation and different things. Through Scripture, the people of God are seen as His sheep. And as sheep, the sheep are obviously always dependent upon the shepherd for all things. And we as the people of God, we as Christians, are dependent upon the Lord in all things. You know, when we look here, we have the word the Lord. We have the divine name. And if we look at the New Testament, we see that the writers of the New Testament have no problem in making the name the Lord apply directly to Christ. He is the Lord. Moreover, Jesus Himself in the New Testament refers to Himself as the great shepherd. And He's probably referring to this very verse of God here saying, I am, you know, the Lord being the shepherd. He in the Word of God says, I'm the good shepherd. I am the shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. And therefore He says, David says here, I will never lack. Now when David says he'll never lack, this doesn't mean that he will never have difficult times. For all we have to do is look at just a few verses down in verse 4. And we can see many times David had some very difficult and trying times. Many times of great challenges, whether it was from enemies from without or even enemies within the nation of Israel itself. David had many problems. And again, many of those sometimes he brought upon himself. But yet what David is saying, listen, I will never lack of the blessings of God. Every good and perfect gift that cometh down from above, he recognized it. And he recognized that the blessings of God would always be with him. Whether he was in time of great fear, whether he was in time of great blessing, he recognized always that he would not lack the great blessings of God. And really, as you read the rest of the verses in the 23rd Psalm, what you see here is that he really spells out what he means by, I will never lack. He starts to, in every verse, he talks about another way in which he will not lack. Look, for instance, at verse 2. For in pastures of green grass, he causes me to lie down. And upon the peaceful waters, he leads me. David here is referring to a biblical concept that you see throughout the Word of God. And that's the idea of rest. God supplies rest for his people. And whether we start in Genesis 1 and we go all the way through the canon, we go all the way through the book of Revelation, we see rest. Whether it's the sabbatical rest that God does, that creates really on the first day of the week of creation. And whether it's at the end of the canon when we're in Revelation. And again, we're seen as being restored to the garden. And again, we're at rest. Those saints who've gone before and who rest from their labors, as the scripture says. And indeed, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness and when Moses was giving those final sermons to them before they were to pass into the land, he told the children of Israel that God has prepared a place of rest for you. You haven't inherited it yet, but you're about to go into that land of rest. And indeed, what the later scripture writers tells us is some of them did not enter in with faith, and therefore they did not truly enter into the rest of God. For even though in Scripture it refers to a physical rest, even though in Scriptures it talks about a corporate rest, it talks about having rest on all sides from your enemies. But yet it also speaks of a spiritual rest, of a rest given by God. And this rest is one that is really that we're resting in the favor and in the mercy of God. And that's why in the Old Testament, the land of Israel, the land of promise, is seen as that type of eternal rest, of that heavenly rest to which we all seek. And so therefore, as we look throughout the Word of God, we see passages like David saying later on in the Psalms where he talks about, O soul, go to your resting place. He wants to go to that place of rest where he says, God has dealt bountifully with me, and therefore my soul is at rest. If you look at a passage, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, it talks about in turning, in repentance, and in rest, you will find salvation. You will be saved in repentance and rest. And so this idea of rest we see in the New Testament broadened upon by our Lord. For he says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's rest that we need, both physical, but also the spiritual rest that's given here. Indeed, when God gave that great promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when he promised him an eternal dominion, an eternal throne, the first verse talks about how he was sitting in his house and God had given David rest from all his enemies all around. And it was at that time of rest that God gave him that very important scriptural promise that never will a person fail from sitting upon your throne. You will have an eternal throne through your Son, ultimately, of course, Jesus Christ. And so we have this rest that's promised. And here is David saying at this point, he says, listen, that's where the Lord leads us. He leads us even in this life to these periods of rest. And so as you read this again, and it says, and upon peaceful waters, he leads me. The notion here is that he leads me at different times of life. In different times of stress, different times of toil, God leads us from time to time to those waters of rest, to those waters of spiritual refreshing. That's what we need. This is what we need from time to time as we become enmeshed with the things of this world. We need those times where, again, God leads us to those waters of rest. And throughout our lives, we have those periods. And again, ultimately, we want to be like those saints who rest from their labors. But yet clearly God supplies it. And in verse 3, we have restoration and we also have guidance. Look what verse 3 says. My soul He restores. When you see this expression about God restoring our soul, or you see something like a soul being restored, oftentimes the idea is someone is on the verge of starvation. Like, for instance, if you look in the book of Lamentation, where it describes the children of Israel in a state of starvation as the city of Jerusalem is being destroyed. And there it says that people, if they can just get a piece of food to put in their mouth, that it will restore their soul. It will rejuvenate them and help them from that piece of food given. But yet also, this phrase again is used for spiritual restoration. You see that, for instance, when David talks in Psalm 19. For there he talks about the law of God being perfect, restoring the soul. The imagery, as you see it here, is the idea of God reaching out and grabbing the soul and with real force bringing it back. It's as if what you have is that our soul, through our temptations and the trials of life, and again, by our mind being on the things of the world, our soul is wandering away. But yet God reaches out and grabs us and pulls us back to Himself. He restores the soul. And when He restores us, He puts us in the proper path. Look at the second half of verse 3. It says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, God pulls us back, but also what God does is He leads us in the proper paths. Now, as we read that verse, it really has two ideas, really. One is it's clearly the idea of righteous paths. God will not lead us in paths of wickedness, obviously. But the other idea here is He leads us in the proper paths. Now, as we read that, that's easy to understand. But yet, as we go through our life, it's a very difficult thing. And as the Lord leads us into certain paths, we wonder, Lord, why are You leading us into this particular path? It's a very difficult path. When I graduated from school for the final time, we had a rather large graduating class. To my knowledge, it was the largest graduating class our school had ever had. 6 people. And up to that time, everybody who graduated had gotten a job. But when I graduated, it was a time where the jobs were not too plentiful. And being 6 of us, somebody wasn't going to get the job. And that person was me. I didn't get the job. And so what I had to do was I had to be encouraged to go out there and do something else. And the encouragement came through certain noises and pains coming from my stomach. And I realized at that point, I better get a job because I'm getting hungry and it's time to work. And I had one of those great jobs that you'll always remember. I would get up at 3:00 in the morning and put candy in vending machines with a PhD. It's a thankless job. No one appreciates the candy man. Nobody. Nobody. You bring the Snickers, and they want the Reese peanut butter cups. You know, I bring this. Why didn't you bring the Reese's? Then you bring the Reese's, and they want Almond Joys. It's a thankless job. But the Lord helped me. I left that job and got a nice job working for AT&T. It was a real nice job, all right. My most memorable time at AT&T was when two ladies had a little conflict. And they started talking trash with one another. And they could do it pretty well. There's only one person I know who can talk better trash than those two women. He's here with us this day. Brad Wagner. You know who I'm talking about. But they start talking in ways that I can't even look at their eyes anymore. Because what they're saying felt like Brad Wagner. So I had to drop my eyes while they were talking, but I had to stand beside one of them. It was my job. And all of a sudden, here comes the fist right under my... And I look up and here we go. When women fight, it's good. Because they know how to fight. Men just kind of grapple and roll around. It's, you know. But women, they hit each other like rams. I can still hear that thud. Wham! It was so impressive. They were both wearing glasses, and the glasses just flew and hit the wall like 20, 30 feet away. It was impressive. There was hair pulled. There was blood kicking. We had to get the paramedics in there. Fabulous. I had to go to court. Wonderful. The most memorable thing. Well, twice, two companies came to me and said, hey, look, if you'll just forget all your learning, we'll put you into our management program, and here we go. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And, you know, what was really rough when I was at these jobs is everyone would say, you know, who are you? What are you about? You have a what? You do what? And it was like, what are you doing here? And I heard that question over and over again for 4 years. What are you doing here? You know, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. What are you doing here? But, you know, I could always depend on one person, and that was my mother. And I would call her up, and she would say, what are you doing there, son? I mean, what are you doing? And it was rough. It was very difficult. It wasn't easy. But one day the phone call came, and it was from a person that maybe some of you know in here, a man named Laverne Butler. He calls, but if you know Laverne, he can sound a little bit like a salesman on the phone. And so when my wife picked up the phone and there was Laverne Butler, he started talking like a salesman. My wife was this close to doing the old hang up. But then all of a sudden he says, does your husband still want to teach? That call was on Thursday. I was hired on Saturday. And I tell you what, a lot of years went by. It was not easy at all. Not easy at all. I tell you what, sometimes we need those types of years. As I look back, I can say, yeah, the Lord led me in the proper paths. But during those years, not at all. It was very, very difficult. Very difficult. Everyone asking you, well, why don't you take that job? I mean, it'd be a much better job than what you have today. And I'm like, no, I really believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. But at the same time, very difficult years. But yet, you know, the Lord does it, and it tells you why He does it. For the sake of His name. God will lead you in the right paths, and sometimes they'll be very difficult paths, but He's going to lead you in the right path because of His name. God has a reputation. God has a character, and He is not going to in any way besmirch His character or His reputation by how He leads His saints. And so when God leads you in the path to take, I'm telling you, He's going to do it for His name's sake. He's going to do it for His glory and for your own good. Those years were good for me. It makes me a grateful person in many ways, I tell you what. And it'll do the same for you. And therefore, there's guidance. But in verse 4, we see guidance again. But this time we see something different as well. We see protection. Look at verse 4. For even when I walk in the valley of like the shadow of death or deep darkness, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here there are times where God does lead us into some very dark and difficult times, even dangerous times. Here, the description here, that God is leading us in deep, dark valleys. Over in Israel, there's many of these things, where there can be dangerous animals, and even worse, dangerous people lurking. And in this situation, though, God is leading us. David, for instance, understood this very well. Many times he cheated death. If you go back and look at Psalm 18, for instance, he talks about the cords of death surrounding him. And in that context, he's talking about Saul. And what Saul is doing is he's got David surrounded, and it's just a matter of finishing him off. And so therefore, David talks about the cords of death, they surround me. The torrents of destruction terrify me. And then he says, the ropes of the grave, it's like they're drawing him down. is the idea. And so many times David faced death, but yet God was with him. You know, just a few weeks ago, a student at Southern, at one of our larger cities, I was teaching extension, and he said, "Dr. Fuller, I need to talk to you about something." And he said, I've got a problem I want to let you know about, and I want you to pray with me about this. He says, "I teach at our public high schools here in this very large city." And he says, "You know, I see the results of atheistic education every day." He says, "I see the ruined lives of these students, and it burdens my heart. And even though I'm a math teacher," he says, "you know, when I see how wrecked their lives are and the difficulties that they have, it burdens my soul. And from time to time, I have to tell them about the gospel. And they know I'm a Christian." Well, he said the other day, a student came up to me and said, "Listen, I've got to talk to you." And they start talking, and the student from Southern led him to the Lord. And the student went home, told the parents. The parents were furious. And they went and told the principal. And so he said, "On Monday, I know that he's going to ask me to stop telling students about the Lord." And he says, "Dr. Fuller, you got to pray for me, because," he says, "I'm telling you, I cannot say I will stop doing that. I simply can't do it." And he says, "So you pray for me that I don't have to say no to him on that." Well, he didn't have to say no. For the next week, I came back and I said, "How did it go?" He says, "Well, it was very quick. I walked in and I was instantly fired." Instantly fired. And he says, "And then what the principal did is he proceeded to cuss at me for the next 30 minutes and said, 'You know, had you abused one of these children, it would be better than you telling them the gospel like you just told them.'" And I said, "Well, what did you do?" And he looked at me, he goes, and again, this is not a guy who's out there trying to start trouble. That's not the type of person he is. But his response was this: "Dr. Fuller, I started telling him the gospel." And the man became so angry that he says, "If you don't stop telling me the gospel, I'm going to get security in here right now and have you thrown off this campus." And so he was instantly fired. But the principal needed him for the next few months. But he says, "I tell you what, you will stay the next few months until the end of the semester, and then you will leave." So up there in that city, we would pray for him every week. And finally, one week I said, "Brother Stephen, how's it going?" And he goes, "Well," he says, "the Lord's at work." And I said, "Really? Tell us. We want to hear." Because we've been praying for him, again, consistently. And he says, "Well, I started calling around the schools." And so one school says, "Yeah, we'd be interested, but we don't need you for next year. We just need you for the next few months. But come on over. We'd like to look at you and see what you can do." And so they show him around the building, and they go, "You know, here's our science lab, and, you know, here's where we play basketball. And over here is where our Christian students meet." And over there, he goes, "Wait, what was that?" He says, "Yeah, over here, this is where the Christian students meet." And it was interesting what he said to me. He says, "You know, when I went for that interview, I was very tempted. I was very tempted at the bottom of my resume to take off assistant pastor. But," he said, "you know, I was going to trust in the Lord no matter what." And so he kept assistant pastor at the bottom of his resume. And so they saw that, and they saw him, and they said, "Hey, would you be interested in coming here and running our Christian students organization that we have?" He was like, "Yes." And so they took him into another room and they said, "Okay, but now we need to know something from you. Why did you get fired?" And he says, "I'll tell you why I got fired. It was the gospel. I led a student to the Lord." And right then they said, "When can you start for us?" And he said, "I can try to start tomorrow." They said, "Fine, go to your school, tell them you're leaving instantly and coming to us." And when he did that, that principal says, "Oh, no, you're not. You must stay with me the rest of the semester." But the school came back and said, "Don't worry about it. Finish it out there. And what we'll do is we'll put you on full time next year." The school's only like 4 miles from his house. It's an amazing story of faith. He trusted the Lord, though he was going down a very deep, dark valley. The Lord indeed is very good. He's very good to all of us. And he protects us and he watches over us. And this fellow stayed faithful to God, and he trusted in the shepherd, and the shepherd took care of him. Well, again, now in verse 5, we can see that the imagery shifts, as I've mentioned before. And he says, "You arrange before me a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint with oil my head, and my cup runs over." As you look at the fifth verse, David here shifts the imagery somewhat. And now the Lord is like a gracious host. And at this point here, the Lord is spreading out this table and abundantly supplying the needs of David. But notice what it says here. It's before his enemies. His enemies sit there and look, and all they can do is recognize that the blessing of God is upon David. Saul understood this many times. Saul knew that he had David trapped many times, but he also recognized God's hand was upon him. And even though he tried his best to kill David and to do away with his threat to the throne, still what happened was God was spreading a table. God was abundantly supplying his needs, but at the same time, the enemies could only look on. And they could only say, look, God's blessing is upon this man. And you can see God's great favor here. And that says, "You anoint with oil my head." Again, part of God's abundant supply. "And my cup runneth over." You can see the superabundance here. The cup is totally running over. Over and over again in the life of David, you can see where God abundantly supplied for him. I hope you can see the same thing in your own life. I know as a student, sometimes it can be a very difficult thing. Sometimes financial problems, family problems can come in and make life very difficult. But we need to trust our shepherd. We need to look to him for encouragement and for help for all things, spiritual and physical. But in verse 6, we can see that the enemies are no longer pursuing. There's something else that are pursuing now as we look at verse 6. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, you have the enemy, and he's looking on. And as you come to verse 6, what you see here is it says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow." But if you look at that word "follow" carefully, it's the idea of to pursue after. And frequently it's used of an enemy pursuing you. And so it's not the enemy that's pursuing. He can look on. But God has put something else on our trail that's pursuing us, that's dogging us, that's going to overtake us. But this is not an enemy. This is God's goodness and his mercy. This is the grace of God. And that the grace of God would put, that God would put his grace, his goodness, his mercy pursuing us like an enemy, there can be no greater blessing for anyone. That God's unmerited favor, that old Sunday school definition of grace, it still works. And for God's unmerited favor to be on our heels and to be constantly pursuing us, there can be nothing greater for the believer. Our shepherd has put something on our path, something to come after us, something to watch over us, and something even to protect us. And that is his goodness and his mercy. And this pursuit is to go on all the days of our life. Indeed, David could see this. David could see that even though his life had many hardships, many difficulties, God's mercy and his grace was constantly pursuing. And that's exactly what we need. We need the mercy of God because of who we are. As sinful beings, as people who struggle with sin day in and day out, what we need more than anything else is the mercy of God. We must have his grace for us spiritually, for us in every way. We need God's mercy. Indeed, that's what we are. I teach Old Testament. We love the law. Absolutely we do. But I tell you what, the law is simply a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You have the proper view of the law, and you'll be a seeker of grace. You have an improper view of the law, you'll become a legalist. And therefore, what we need, even a very kind Old Testament professor We need mercy and grace to be on our footsteps every day. And then finally, David says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, when he talks about dwelling in God's house here, he's not simply saying, "I'm always going to be in church." That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, goodness and mercy will follow me and I'm not going to miss church. What he's saying here is, I'm going to be an intimate in the house of God. I'm there as a son or a daughter of God, my Savior, my Shepherd. And therefore, I'm an intimate. I'm a relative, as it were. Joint heir with Christ is what we are. And therefore, we're going to dwell in God's house. Now, indeed, if we want to dwell in God's house in heaven, we want to be in His house here on earth as well. And we do want to be in His house. We want to be in church. But clearly what's being taught here is that, Lord, I will dwell in Your house as Your son for all the days. As we look at Psalm 23, it's a great psalm for whatever state you're in today, whether it's a season of rejoicing or a season of great trial. For God will indeed bring great trials to your life. He did it for Abraham. He did it for David. He did it even for the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus. He went through periods of great trial, and you will too. We all in this room will go through periods of great trial. But what we need to do is look to the great shepherd. Look to our Lord Jesus Christ for help and for blessings this day. May we indeed find rest in Him. May we be restored in Him. May we also find guidance and protection. He will abundantly supply, and may we seek Him for that as well. But may we always look for His mercy and for His grace. I hope and pray that those things will pursue you all the days of your life. Let us pray.